Today's scripture reading can be found on page 1829 or 1829. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 4:1. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Blessed be the reading of his word.
Well, you know, the sermon writing process begins early in the week, and I started writing this sermon on Tuesday, and by Thursday I had a pretty good idea of where I was going, and then on Friday there was that horrible, horrible tragedy in New Zealand, and I had to take a turn. Thank goodness the Living Bible provides, because within the same scripture that we're reading today, I was able to come up with a message that I believe speaks into this tragedy and our response as Christians to what it should be. But before I start, you should have an insert in your bulletin, and it'll show up on the screen also. I'd like to do an additional call and response prayer for this tragedy specifically. For the beloved souls lost to hatred and violence in Christchurch, New Zealand, Lord, have mercy. For the people that grieve them, Lord, have mercy. For our Muslim, Christian, Jewish, and other brothers and sisters of humanity who gather in faith, but seem to do so now in fear, Lord, have mercy. For leaders of all faith communities around the world who must find wisdom and courage in this moment, Lord, have mercy. For the men and women whose minds are twisted towards hate by ideologies that are opposed to God's natural and wonderful diversity, Lord, have mercy. For any person of any faith that is unsure why this moment matters, Lord, have mercy. This moment matters. Our response matters. Some of you may be too young. I know most of them may have gone downstairs, but if you remember 9/11, the response of the world was, where is the indignation? Where is the Muslim indignation for what happened here? We cannot be in the same position as that group of people then. We need to have a response. We need to say hate is not okay. That hate is born of fear, and fear is born out of ideologies which speak into fear. And it's fear of somebody that's different. It's fear of somebody that looks different, speaks differently, worships differently, loves different people differently. These fears that we have are born out of unfamiliarity. When you are unsure or you don't know a person, you have a better opportunity to fear that person. But if you step up, and you're going to hear me say this again at the end, and you step out into community and you stepped into relationship. So stepping up, stepping out, and stepping in. We can break down barriers that we've put up that cause hate. In our passage, Paul asks us to be imitators of him. You know, and if you read that on the surface, you're kind of going, wow, aren't you full of yourself, mister? But in other places, in his letters to Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, Galatia, in all of these letters, he says something about imitating Christ. And then he goes on to say that he imitates and follows Christ. So when he's telling the people of Philippi to follow him or to imitate him, he's saying basically, imitate Christ. And that's a good thing. And he goes on to say, and once again, I'm preaching from my iPad because that's what I have to do because it's bigger than the Bible. I was going to do that. Okay, I'm not because it's gone to a different page. Paul says to look to other Christians as well. He says, look to other Christians and see what they're doing. And this is why in the beginning of the service, you see a slide that says, Christianity is not a solo adventure. Make a new friend today. This is why it's important that we, as Christians, know the other Christians around us so we have good models to follow and we can be good models too. Somebody once said that if you're not God or you're not the newest Christian on the planet, you are in some place to be either mentored or to mentor somebody else. So it's incumbent on us to be good examples. And how do we be good examples? We follow Christ. Now, Paul said to follow him. But that could be dangerous when you look to a person to follow. Because many of you, if you aren't a full-time, you know, in the pew every Sunday Christian, or you don't read the Bible very much, you may not know that Paul the Apostle started out as Saul of Tarsus. And here's where today's story meets the biblical story. Saul of Tarsus was part of the religious elite. He was, in his own words, zealous to hunt down, jail, and in many instances kill Christians. Why? Because they believed differently than he did. How similar is that to the manifesto that the gentleman that shot people in New Zealand, 50 souls died, another 50 injured because he didn't like who they were. That manifesto and Paul's, when he was Saul of Tarsus, his mission were not that dissimilar. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the shooting that happened in New Zealand is just a mirror of the shooting that happened in the synagogue. It's a mirror of the shooting that happened in the black church. It's a mirror of the shooting that happened in the church in Texas. It's a mirror of the shootings that happened at nightclubs where gays and lesbians and transgenders gather. It's school shootings. It's everything that we see today put into a package of hate for something. And I'm telling you, folks, as a Christian body, we cannot remain silent on the issue of hate. There are many things that we can silently disagree about doctrinally. You know, is it okay to sprinkle or dunk for baptism? Is it, you know, we can talk about different things about the Eucharist and what the communion table means. We can do all these different minutia things around our faith with other people in the Christian community. But brothers and sisters, if we are to stand with Jesus, we can't be silent on this any longer. We need to take a stand, like Rebecca said, against hate. We need to take a stand against ideologies that divide, ideologies that aren't based in love. Because those are the ideologies which are carried forward into these horrible disasters. We cannot stand by silent anymore. And what that means to each individual person in this room may be different, because we all come to the political spectrum from different places. But I'm telling you, hate is not an issue of the left or an issue of the right. We don't stand with the left or we don't stand with the right on hate. We stand with the disenfranchised. That's where Christians belong. We stand with the people that have been oppressed. That's where Christians belong. We stand with the people that seek to be safe and to be loved. That's where Christians belong. Paul goes on and talks about enemies of the cross. Now, you could be an overt enemy of the cross, like Saul of Tarsus was, and go out and kill Christians, which I hope none of you are doing right now. That would be bad. Or you can be somebody that comes to church every Sunday, sits in a pew, and professes that Jesus is your God, Jesus is your Lord, Jesus is your Savior, and yet when you see somebody in need, you turn a blind eye. Or when you see somebody that is oppressed or hurting or being abused, you remain silent. We were talking at a conversation the other day about role-playing times when you see something that's wrong, when you see an abuse. You see a child being abused, or you see a woman being abused, or you see a nationality being, you know, put down derogatorily, or you see somebody that, because of their sexuality, is being abused or beaten or whatever. What do you do? What do we do? And we're not practiced in standing up and saying, hey, that's not right. That's not something we're well versed at. But it's something we need to become well-versed at. Because if I were to come up to Jose and berate him for dressing better than me, I don't like guys that wear a jacket in church, Jose. Come on now. You see me. If I was serious about that, I would expect one of you to stand up and say, hey, Daryl, that's not right. You shouldn't be putting other people down like that. So there are enemies of the cross that are overt, and there's enemies of the cross that are covert. Ones that we see every day on the street, ones that we see in the churches even, that aren't living into the real message of the gospel, which is love. The enemies of the cross are full of self-preservation. They're me first people. Me first, maybe you next. As long as I get what I want. They're full of self-preservation. They're full of self-satisfaction. Paul says in the scripture, he says, their bellies are their God. How many people do you know in your life that are so full of the idea that they need instant gratification that they forget to see the important things around them? Got to have it now. Because if I don't get it, then my self-preservation is also at risk. Self-obsession. I hope if I ever stand up here and do this, that you all call me out. Every one of you. Because we're not in this game to glorify ourselves, none of us. And we're all players in this game that we call life. We're in this game of life to glorify God. Everything that we do, every movement that we make, every interaction that we have with other people should be done out of love so that we can honor God. Self, self, self. That's who these enemies of the cross are. They're all about self. I got one more for you. Selfish. This is the enemies of the cross. People that are selfish with their time, selfish with their treasures, selfish with their talents, selfish with themselves. We need to give of ourselves to one another. And we can't do that if we don't know one another. A while back, I preached on a similar topic, and I showed a love-hate continuum up on the screen. And I wish I could have found that slide again. Because the first step towards hate wasn't something that was really obvious. The first step towards hate was indifference. If you're indifferent to somebody, if you're indifferent to somebody's situation, who they are, what they stand for, you're on that continuum towards hate. Because if you're indifferent, you can't get to know them. And you can't love somebody well unless you do know them. Paul goes on and talks about citizenship. And this is what I was going to focus on mostly today when I was writing the sermon on Tuesday. Where do you live? That's why it's called Where Do You Live? But Paul talks about citizenship. And you have to look at who he's talking to in this context. He's talking to people that live in Philippi, which is a Roman city. So these people are Roman citizens. So they have this pride in their citizenship of Rome. They have rights and privileges. They have, you know, responsibilities. Citizens of Rome. And oftentimes people take so much pride in their citizenship that they forget about where their true citizenship is. Heaven. Now, I don't know if that's what heaven really looks like, but it was the best slide I could find. Without pearly gates and such. But Paul talks about us having citizenship in heaven. And you know what Jesus says about heaven? That's where our treasures don't rot. Moths can't get to them. They're safe there. And where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. Citizenship in heaven. What Paul is pointing out here to these Roman citizens who are very prideful in their citizenship is this. Your citizenship of Rome, or the United States, or Mexico, or Canada, or England, the United Kingdom, your citizenship of any of these places pales in comparison to your citizenship in heaven. So we have a choice to make, every one of us, every day, in every interaction. Are we going to act like somebody whose citizenship is here and our minds are on earthly things? Or are we going to choose to act like our citizenship is in heaven and we're going to act more like Jesus in our interactions with each other? I said Paul was not being selfish or prideful when he said to follow him, because he followed Jesus, right? This is what Jesus said. This is what he says about Jesus two chapters earlier in Philippians. He's describing Jesus's attributes, and he says, Jesus does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, so neither should we. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That sounds completely anti-culture, counterculture, anti-American almost, right? But I got to look out for number one. Got to take care of number one. And that's not a bad thing if you're talking about an airplane oxygen mask, right? You got to put yours on first before you can help somebody else. But in almost every other thing, we're supposed to, rather in humility, why don't you read this out loud with me? Rather in humility, value others above yourself. Stop. Do we do that? How often do we value others above ourselves, honestly. But yet this is what we're called to do. Let's go on. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is preferencing others above yourself. This is saying, Don, what do you want to do? And preferencing his desires over my own. This is Romans 14, where Paul says to, you know, be the stronger brother or sister. You know, if you're causing your brother to sin by doing what you're doing in your religious practice, just abstain while you're with them so you don't cause them to sin. Preference others above yourselves. This is what we have to do with each other in this place before we can take it out there. Because if we're not good with it here, we can't be good with it there. And this is where practice makes perfect. And if you're not in fellowship with other Christians in this body, in this church family, on this corner of God's kingdom, then you're going to have a real difficult time being in fellowship or in cahoots even with the people out there. It's hard to approach strangers with the gospel. But sometimes all you got to do is show up and act like Jesus. How much would it just shock the person behind you in line at Safeway to say, no, you go ahead. I'm not in any hurry. Go ahead. Or you see that young mother with the screaming child sitting in line and she's two people behind you. What skin is it off your nose to say, hey, excuse me, would you mind if we let this lady go by with her child? That child's obviously tired. And, you know, preference other people above yourself. Those are just little examples, but they're real. And that's a real way and tangible way that you can reach out. So remember, step up, step out, and step into relationship. This is how we defeat the evil that's in the world. This is how we countermand every doctrine that doesn't start in love or is divisive. This is how we address those issues. We do it by returning love towards them. So if you've been coming to this place for a long time, and you're part of this family, thank you for being here. If you're a visitor, thank you for coming today. I highly encourage all of you, even if it's not your normal tendency, to take a few minutes. Go to the fellowship hall today. Interact with each other. And if you are interested in becoming a covenant family member here and taking the step towards citizenship, I guess, of this place, because one of the rights of the Roman citizen was they could vote, right? We have an election coming up for a new pastor at some point, and I'd love everybody to have their voice. Part of Presbyterianism, for those of you that are going to come to the Come and See class, is that we believe that many voices speaking into an issue is how we get the best view of what God really wants. Many voices. So I want everybody's voice on this corner of God's kingdom to be part of the process of polity on this corner of God's kingdom. So if you're not a quote-unquote member, but you want to become part of this covenant family, please come at 12:30 next week. I'd love to, and even if you have been a member and you want to be refreshed on what Presbyterianism is and the updates and some of the polity things, come. It's free lunch. Come on, people. You know me, food, it's good, drives everything. So I encourage, if you have not been invited by me personally to come become a member, a family member, a covenant relationship member of this place, I apologize, but consider this your personal invitation to come next Sunday at 12:30 and just fellowship. Amen?